Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
All right, men. Are you guys ready to pray and worship and do a little word and all that? We want to welcome anybody that's tuning in online, checking out the Men's Thursday Night Bible Study. And so we're going to get into the worship and the word and stuff. But first, let's pray for tonight and these items. So Father, we do just come before you with humble hearts and grateful hearts, Lord, thanking you, God, in advance for what you're going to do tonight and all of the things that you have planned for each one of us as men. We lift up our families, lift up these men in their jobs, their kids, their spouses, and just everything that's going on in our lives, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, as we start tonight, Lord, that we can set aside just the things of the week, the things that are going on, the troubles, and the triumphs even, that we could then tune in with you to hear from you tonight. And so, Lord, we give you this night. We thank you for it. And we just want to lift up these petitions for the men and those that need some help, Lord. So we just pray for all the unspoken prayers right now. And I think of my brother and just thanking you, God, and giving you praise. He found a job and it looks like he's starting next week and you provided him a car. So, Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for providing that. And we just thank you, God, for this request, praying for the unborn. So many people not fighting for that. And we just pray for the revival in our hearts, Lord, that our brothers and sisters would draw strength by it, Lord. And as you sit on the throne and you see what's going on, we just pray for that unborn child that has no way of defending themselves, nobody that seems to be speaking for them, Lord, but you do. You see all things. So, Lord, we pray for them. We pray for the hearts of the women that are even considering it, Lord, that they would have their eyes opened. And, Lord, we also pray for Mike Gerber's son, David, in Arizona. He's been moved from a mental health facility into a group home, and just praying, Lord, that he gets the help that he needs, that you would touch him and bring mental clarity into his life and into his heart, and that you would have a close walk with him. So draw him to you. His name's David, so let's continue to pray for him. We also pray for Pastor Allen as he takes that time to be at his grandson Ezekiel's graduation from Marina High School tonight. Just praying for a grateful heart that he has to the Lord for getting him through. And to this point, high school can be brutal. And so, Lord, thank you for bringing him through that. And I just pray, Lord, as he thinks about and contemplates what his future is, Lord, that you would speak loudly to Ezekiel and help him to understand that you have a plan for him and that you desire great things for him, for the kingdom's cause. And so, Lord, help us to think about those people that are in our lives that are in the same place that would need that encouragement about the future and about what God has planned for them. So, Lord, again, thank you for this night, and we just lift it up before you. And as we move into a time of worship, prepare our hearts for both worshiping you as well as getting into your word tonight. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, guys, Brother Mike is going to lead us tonight in the word. Let's welcome him. Hey, Mikey.
Well, welcome, everybody. For those, I heard a couple people are here for the first time, so welcome. We're in the book of Romans tonight, and for a while now, coming up, working our way through it. So turn into Romans chapter 4. We're going to continue the study, the half that Pastor Allen did last week. And I always kind of like to start off with kind of like a little bit of a recap, because some weren't here, some kind of missed it. And if you're like me, sometimes busy eating a cookie and didn't really catch exactly what was said. So the title to this, Romans chapter 4, the second half, we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 25. And it's titled, It's by Faith. And this is Paul's theme for this chapter. He's talking about faith as opposed to living by the law to the Roman church. And Paul's like this attorney. That's the way I look at him. He may not have been an attorney, but he's kind of like an attorney. He's building this case and he's sharing with them and he's kind of building momentum as he does, almost like he's presenting it before a jury. He's very systematic about it. And the book of Romans, as you know, is very theological. It's got some big words. We looked at some of those last week where Pastor Allen brought in the word propitiation. We talked about some accounting terms with imputing and justification and just stuff like that, being on an account. And so as the Jews look towards, and by the way, the church is made up some Jews, but it's mostly Gentiles, but the Jews are there and they're trying to influence a little bit. So the Jews, they look to Abraham as their father and kind of like the titan of their faith. So that's who they always like Father Abraham, Father Abraham. And so they're always referring back. And so in the first part of chapter 4, Paul goes back to Abraham because that's who they use. And he uses him as an example of what it looks like to be in right standing with God. And reminded them back in, if you remember back in Genesis chapter 15, when God started the covenant with Abraham, Abraham believed God, and it says, and it was accounted for him as righteousness. So when God told him that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky, he believed him. And we're going to look at some facts about this tonight where it'd be like, I could see where he would be like kind of doubting it, but he didn't. And that's what it was accounted for as righteousness. And as you know, we look up in the Huntington Beach skies, there's not a whole lot of stars up there. So it's not like, oh yeah, there's going to be 500 people. No, thousands upon thousands upon thousands. He's out in the middle of the desert. So his sky looked a lot different than ours. Then if you remember, Paul moves on and he gives David as an example, another titan in their faith, who celebrates the same truth. And if you remember, he said, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. And so David should know a little bit about that because David wasn't a little angel, was he? And so he knew a lot about God's forgiveness and being forgiven for things that he was ashamed of. So then the last thing that we saw is Paul comes back to Abraham, their hero, and reminds him of the things that these things that we were talking about took place even before he was circumcised. So he's just reminding him about, hey, the law didn't come around until after this covenant was made with Abraham, and he's reminding them that's the case, and that he's making this case before them that the justification, the right standing before God, is going to come by faith and not by the law. So that accounting, that justification, that being made righteous before God, it only comes by faith. So as we come to tonight's study, starting in verse 13, Paul's going to continue on about this promise of the faith. But before we do that, let's go ahead and dive in and pray. So, Father, we just thank you as we come to your word tonight with an expectation, Lord, that you would speak to us, that as we go through your word, that you would share something that touches one of these men here tonight or someone that's tuning in at some point now or in the future, that their faith may have been rocked, or maybe they just don't know because they've come from a background of having to work for their faith or do something in order to feel like they're justified. So Lord, thank you for this time. And as we dive in, bless it. Bless your word. So one of the things I always like to do is kind of like determine what we're talking about. When we're talking about faith, I always like to look up definitions. So when you look at the word faith, what it means in Webster's, it's defined faith as a complete belief and trust with strong conviction in something with which there's no proof. So it's easy to, you know, see something in front of you and you can touch it and taste it and smell it and it's physical, and that you can be able to like, I know that this is a pencil because I'm touching it and I'm feeling it. But imagine if I told you about this concept of a writing utensil and you've never seen one before and yet you believe what I'm saying. That's what faith is. We think in terms of think about the wind. You know, we know that there's wind out there, but we don't see the wind. We can't Solomon says we can't even grasp at the wind. We can't hold it. You know, we see the evidence of it, okay, as a leaf moves across the thing, or a cloud moves across the side. We are like, we see that there's wind. Same thing with gravity. We have a strong conviction that there's gravity. None of you guys are volunteering to step off a bridge or the Empire State Building and test it out. You believe it, and you have strong convictions about it, and you're not going to just do that. So as with anything else, I love the fact that the Bible actually defines what faith is. Do you guys know that? The Bible actually has it. It's in Hebrews 11, verse 1. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And it's very much that same kind of definition of it's something that you hope for, but you don't see it. So as believers, you and I have these strong convictions of what our faith is being placed in Jesus and his promises, our hope, the hope in heaven, the hope of Jesus, the hope that he's prepared a place. He tells us that, hey, I've gone to prepare a place for you. And if I go, then I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you to that place. So we put our hope in that. We have our hope that God is faithful to the very words that he gives us in his Bible. Anybody else very happy about that? That he's trustworthy on that. And so that's our hope is in. And our hope's in this complete and total forgiveness by faith. Okay? And so that's where it is. So just like the leaves that blow and the ball or a body falls from the sky, the Bible tells us that of these things that we can't see. You and I are hearing about these things, but I've never been to heaven. Have you? I've never seen Jesus face to face, and neither have you, I don't think. You know, maybe you've had some small, still voice in your life, but for the most part, I would say 99% of us don't have any idea, like if Jesus walked right by us right now, we would not even know, okay? So we have these faiths and this strong conviction in our faith, even though that we don't see it. So draw a line, that's all the background, so now we're going to be diving into our study. So in Romans chapter 4, verse 13 through 15, it says, "For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression." So in case anyone missed it, Paul's just coming back to this thing. He's recurring theme saying, he's stating again that the promise to Abraham and his descendants to be heirs was not through the law, it's through the righteousness of faith. And he points out that the reason why is that the law actually brings about wrath or judgment. It actually measures whether you did something or not. And so if there's not a law, there's nothing to measure it against. So think about like if the state of California had no speed limit, you know, you're like, yeah. So if it didn't have a speed limit that gave you a law that says you're going too fast, how could you ever get a ticket? You can't. So same thing with any other things that you can think of that they made a law about. You're like, I can't take your stuff because there's a law that says I can't steal, right? That's a law. And without the law, there's no transgression. And so that's one of the reasons. And so he's just pointing out that simply by being a Jew and following the law, they can't be an heir based on that law because not everybody has that. Okay, so that was just an exclusivity of the Jews that had the law because it excludes those people. And the other thing is that the law alone, it says, brings about God's wrath. So all the law was is that you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. And so we know that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. I was looking for a little stronger return there. So also, if the law was the way, then faith, he says, is made void. And the promise to Abraham that he made would be of no effect, meaning there would be no basis for God determining someone's right standing before him. He was like, hey, I know you believe in me, but sorry, you broke the law. And so that's all that would be measured is that standard. So he's just pointing that out. And also, not to get too technical, but you know, when something is voided, that's kind of a big deal, you know, contractually. If any of you guys have ever done any contracts and you found out that your contract was void or unenforceable, that's a kind of a big word. So legally, if something is void, it means that there's no legal force or effect. So it would mean that God's promises to Abraham is out. It would be of no effect. It would have no meaning whatsoever. So it would mean that you and I have zero confidence that our sins would be forgiven, because it would be unenforceable. It would be voided. And that's his promises. But if his promises are voided, then you don't have that. So in Paul's word, it says it's no effect. So you wouldn't have that. So if you were standing before a judge or prosecutor and you made a deal with the prosecutor, and the prosecutor says, you're not going to go to jail, just plead whatever, and you're out. But then the judge stands and says, nope, that was voided. And so now you have to pay for the punishment. And in fact, in our case, we would be judged. We'd be standing before God, and we would have to pay for our own sin, because if that contract was voided, then Jesus is paying for it would have no effect. Okay, if it was standard by the law, that is. So that's why it's faith instead. So in verse 16, we're going to jump in, 16 through 18, he says, Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace. So not the law, it's going to be according to grace. So that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, speaking of Abraham, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he, Abraham, became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. So therefore, is one of those, because of these things, since that is true, so the things that we just talked about, since that's true, Paul says it's of faith. And it's a conclusionary type statement. So he's drawing a conclusion on that. So praise God. Because if you and I's salvation is dependent on our own goodness, guess what? We're all going to hell. Amen? If that's what the standard is, we're all going to hell. But instead, it's according to grace. So notice in that same verse 16 that it says the promise might be sure to all the seed, not just those who are of the law, the Jews, but also those who are the faith of Abraham. God wants it to be for everybody, not just one exclusive. So that's why the gospel is good news. It's not good news if I was like, hey, this part of the room gets salvation, but sorry, you guys don't get it. That's not for everybody. So the gospel is good news. It's not just for one set of people. It's not based on skin color. It's not based on socioeconomic status. It's a very inclusionary. In fact, it's the most inclusionary thing that we have on planet Earth. It really is for any and everybody that can come and put their faith and trust in Jesus. So Paul says that the promise might be to all the seeds, and all means all. So also notice that it says that the promise might be sure. There are very few things in this life that are sure. Can you name a couple of them? Death and taxes. For sure, that's the top two answers on the board. But what are some other things that might be considered sure? Sorry? Taxes we got. And death we got. How about disappointment? Kind of like, you know, that's a top three. I can't think of too many more. So it's very few things that can be sure in that. But God wants us to know that his promises are sure. They're yes and amen, because that's the difference. That's the difference. So death, taxes, but God's word is sure. So God knows that he wants you to know, I should say, that you can trust in him. What he says goes. You can be confident in them, that you can hang your eternal hat on them. And there's just not that many things that you can have. So he wants you to know that you have salvation. That's really the bottom line, that you're saved by grace through faith. And in so many people today, they live in uncertainty in everything around them, especially, if you watch the news for half an hour, you're depressed. at the end of it. There's just so many things that are going on about the economy and about like the world stuff going on, and it gets you angry, and it's designed to be that way because the prince of the air of this world wants you to be divided. And so tune out the news. But people are uncertain about those things and about their relationships. You know, when it's not founded on God, it's rocky. When people have things that they say they're going to do and they don't do, and you can't trust them. My brother Todd over here bailed me out this week, so I've been doing some remodeling on a condo, and one of the handymen that was helping me out, you know, was like, hey, I'll be there on Saturday. So Friday I call him up like, hey, just want to make sure that you're going to be there tomorrow. And guess what? He's like, oh, I'm sorry, I can't be there till Thursday. And it's like, well, you said you were going to be there. So Brother Todd came to the rescue and helped me out. So thank you, Todd. Praise the Lord. So that's kind of one of those things where, you know, you cannot count on many things, but you can count on the Word of God. And so that's what he wants you to know, is that it's not only for everybody, but that you can have your full confidence and trust and faith in something that's totally, you know, sure. So next, as Paul anticipates someone not quite being so sure about trusting God, he reminds them of who they're talking about. It's not just anybody that he's asking them to trust in. It's who they're asking them to trust in. So look at 17 again. Verse 17 says, as it is written, I have made you father of many nations in the presence of him who he believed, which is God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. So the presence of him was God. So who was it that Abraham was placing his trust in? It's God. So he points out a couple of things about God that makes God unique. If you look at all the religions in the world, these are things that no other one can claim. And that's the first thing he says, that it's a God who gives life to the dead. No other God does that. No other Bible promises that. It's also a God who calls things which do not exist as though they did. Now, it's possible that Paul's referring back to Abraham's belief in God, because we're going to see that he talks about how old he was and how old Sarah was and stuff that's coming up in our text. And it's possible that he's talking about like Abraham believing that he's going to bring his body and Sarah's body back to life. So that's one possibility. He's also possibly referring that when Abraham later on would believe God, in that when he was asked to sacrifice his son, his only son, Isaac, that he would raise him from the dead. And so those are two possibilities there on Mount Moriah and also in his physical body. In either case, Paul's point is simply that Abraham is a man of faith, and that he believed and was strongly convinced that the one who he's placing his faith in, is he can do that. And so that's part of that definition, substance of things hoped for, but the evidence of things not seen. He couldn't see it. So remember that God called Abraham to do all this before Isaac was even born. So that's a big point. And so as we look at it, Abraham was operating completely on faith. That's all he had, was that God's talking to him, he's giving him his promises, and all he had only one alternative, well, actually two, either believe him or not believe him, and he chose to believe him. So the second thing, though, he points out in that is about that how God speaks of things that haven't happened. So Abraham, you're going to be a father, and see all those stars up there. Your descendants are going to be more numerable than everything that you see up there. And that's like an amazing attribute. Most of you guys know this, and some of you guys know the percentages, but it's about 26.8% of the Bible is prophetic. So it speaks about things that are coming up, or, you know, in the time that they were written, definitely weren't there. They were coming up, and it was 100% accurate for those things that have been there. No other God does that. So the real thing is, like, you know, for someone that's, you know, you guys are all believers here, but for someone that you're asking, hey, do you want to give your life to Christ? And they're like, why? Why should I do that? You know, we're talking about the who part of this equation. So when you're asking someone to put their faith and trust, it's important that you cover the ground of who they're talking about. So those two attributes, one that can bring life back from the dead, one that can tell you about things before they happen, Those are the uniqueness about God that nobody else has. And when it comes to the applicational type stuff of people's lives, only God is that has that power to be able to bring back the heart of man, the wretchedness that we have. And I'm not saying we're going to be perfect in this life, but only God can change that heart. He can breathe life back into marriages. He can bring life back into relationships with kids when they don't respect you or talk to you. He also gives that spiritual life, eternity with Christ. And God calls out all those things. He calls you a king and a priest. You're not a king and a priest today, as far as I can tell. But he says that that's what's going to happen with you. He says that you're going to rule and reign with Jesus. He's calling these things out ahead of time. He describes this body that you're going to have, a house not made with hands, but it's eternal in the heaven. That's a promise that you get. You don't know that. You don't see that. So, but we're asked to believe that thing. This is the who. So it's a very important part of when you're talking to somebody about Christ and about God, that you're talking about the who. Okay, it's not a building, it's not a money, it's not your 401k, it's not Bitcoin, it's not any of those things, it's God that we're talking about. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." So God already has that plan. We say it very casually, oh, God's got a plan for your life. Does he? Do you believe that God has a plan for your life? You should, because he says it and he means it. So you see, Abraham, you and I are not just placing, and he wasn't placing his hope in some random person. It's God. It's who he is. It's what he is. So remember back to that definition that of faith. It's the substance of things hoped for but not seen. Did Abraham, humanly speaking, have hope? That verse in 18 says, "Who contrary to hope, in hope believed." No. He didn't have that hope, humanly speaking. And that's the point, is that humanly speaking. So Abraham knew that it was not possible. But in his hope of God, in his hope of the things that God's promised, that's where he put his trust in. So that's the substance of things hoped for but not seen. So there's no way Abraham could have possibly known what God was doing. But yet he believed God. And that's why it was accounted for him as righteousness. So next we're going to see some of these attributes about Abraham's faith that I think that we can have some really good takeaways tonight. So take a look at verse 19. So 19 through 22, it says, "And not being weak in faith," so that's one of the things that you know, Paul is pointing out, that Abraham was not weak in his faith. "Not being weak in his faith, he didn't consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb." Can you imagine at 90 and 100 having kids? Can't even imagine it at 70 or even 60, but that's where he was. And so he didn't consider his own body, even though that was dead. He did not waver at the promise, verse 20. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. So a few takeaways that we can look at as we break down those little attributes for Abraham's faith. The first one that we look at: don't let the impossibilities of your situation keep you from trusting God. So even though it looks bleak for you, don't focus on that be the preventing factor for you trusting in God. With all things are possible with God. So Abraham ignored that, it says, humanly speaking. He knew that him and Sarah couldn't have kids, but he's trusting in God at the promise. So if you're facing, if you got like debt up to your eyeballs, maybe, you know, if you're situated, just... this isn't you, but just think about like someone that's going through this, a friend. So somebody that has debt up to their eyeballs, or their wife's about to leave them, the kids are just like unruly and disrespectful. They won't even talk to you or listen to you. Maybe like the job's about to let you go as well. So all of those things together, would you agree with me that looks pretty humanly speaking, impossible. That's a bad situation. So if that was going on, to the casual observer and even to that person going through that, that seems like an insurmountable thing to be able to do. Maybe one of those things, we can get through it, but all of those things together, that would be an impossible situation. But we cannot, like Abraham, we cannot focus on the human part of the impossibilities. We have to be able to look at it from God's perspective. So humanly, possibly, we would agree with that. But going on to God, all things are possible. So the second thing that we can see from Abraham's faith is that we don't stumble at what God's promised you. So Abraham didn't stagger, and it uses the word waver. So he wasn't doubting what God told him, and we shouldn't either. So faith is kind of a funny thing, and Jesus had a lot to say about faith and how it works out and affects the situations. The question that we need to ask ourselves tonight is, how strong of a conviction do we have in our hearts that God's going to see us through whatever it is that we're going through? And a couple of examples that I pulled, I always like to pull something from the Bible. Jesus was talking to his disciples, and in Matthew chapter 6, he tells them, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about the things. Don't worry about your life. And he said, look at the birds. Look at the lilies. God's going to feed them and clothe them, so don't worry about it. And then in verse 30, he says, if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he not clothe you, O you of little faith? So he's calling out somebody that's like, if you don't have that faith, that's what you can expect. We're not to worry, but trust God for that provision. The second example that I saw in Matthew 8, verse 10, is this account of the centurion, you might remember. So the centurion comes to Jesus and he says, hey, my servant's, you know, about to die. Can you heal him? And Jesus said, yeah, let's go. And he was like, no, I'm a man under authority and I have men under me authority. All you need to do is say the word and he'll be healed. And Jesus says, okay, that's fine. And so when he heard it, verse 10 says, he marveled and said, those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And he healed him. Go ahead. He's healed. So God, you can see on the one hand, the lack of belief. And then on the other hand, somebody that had what looked to be complete trust and belief. And he did things on both sides of that. But it maybe, just, you know, you're like, I just don't have the faith to walk up to God and just say, oh, yeah, you're going to take care of this. But he tells us that in Matthew 17, that all we need is the faith of a mustard seed, which is a tiny little seed. And that's the only seed of faith that you need. You don't have to be like, okay, 100%. There's going to be that doubt. If you remember when he was over on the other side of Galilee and the dumb guy, the one that was being thrown in the fire, they weren't able to cast out the demon. And so Jesus comes along and he talks about, how their faith needed to be, and so that they could heal him. And it had to be by prayer and fasting. And he said, you have little faith. But there's many, many, many other examples of how God does that. So the third thing that we're going to look at is that we want to praise God in advance. And you're like, no, I kind of want to see the results before I'm all happy. But Abraham demonstrated that he was praising God in advance. So even when he couldn't see how it was going to go, he thanked God in advance. And God's going to see you through the valley. And as you praise him in advance through your situations. So I look back in 2 Chronicles 20 at this really powerful, the children of Israel had the armies of Edom and Ammon coming against them. And they were like far outnumbering the children of Israel. In fact, it was Judah. And Jehoshaphat was the king. And if you remember, he didn't know what to do. And neither did the people. So he inquired of the Lord. And so when he turned to God, and through prayer and fasting, God spoke through Jehoshaphat, the prophet, and he said, listen, all you of Judah and all you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord, don't be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And long story short is Jehoshaphat bowed his head to the face of the ground and he started praying and praising the Lord. And the rest, including the priests, the Levites and the rest of them, got on their face and they followed suit. And this is what happened. In verse 22, it says, "Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated." So the point is that through the praises of God in advance, God delivered them from their situation. So we want to be able to learn that attribute about praising God in the middle of it and just watch what the Lord's going to do. Because you never know what God's going to do. He could do anything. Believe that. So the other thing, the last thing that we're going to see in Abraham's faith that we could take away something is that you have to believe that God is able. It's one thing to say, "Hey, I can do this," but it's quite another thing to be able to actually do it. You know, I can say I'm going to climb this mountain, but I can tell you right now, I'm not going to be able to make it. Okay. But God in verse 21 says that Abraham was fully convinced that God promised he was also able to perform. So in your mind right now, just ask yourself the question, how big is my God? Is anything undoable for God? In your mind, think about that. And I think of the example that we're given in Daniel chapter 3 about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I think of their standing before Nebuchadnezzar, who had you know, got tricked into being able to make an image, and everyone's supposed to bow. But these guys were like, "I'm not bowing." And so he came to him and kind of, "I'm going to give you one last chance to bow down." And this is what they said. It says in Daniel chapter 3, verse 16 through 18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case," which is the threat of being thrown into the fiery furnace, "our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Now that took some faith. How many of you guys are ready to step into a fiery furnace tonight? I don't know. I mean, the faith that it would take to be like, "You know what? God's going to deliver me. Go ahead. Throw me in." That's an amazing, amazing amount of faith, I have to say. But God is able. Amen? Do you believe tonight that God would be able to do that for you? I hope so, because he is able. So in Paul's example with Abraham, he was all these things, and therefore, it says in verse 22, it was accounted for him for righteousness because he believed and he had that strong conviction. So Paul again seems in our next set of verses to anticipate the church of Romans that may have been thinking, "Well, hey, that's pretty great for Abraham, but what about us?" So in our final verses tonight, in verse 23 through 25, it says, "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification." So Paul's just telling them, hey, we're not just pulling out these titans of the faith just to brag about the faith that they had. This was for them too, and this is for you and I tonight to be able to recognize that this is the kind of faith that God's calling you to. He's calling me to. So remember that faith is that inclusionary type thing. So no one is excluded from this. Justification before God is available to all who would believe and trust in Jesus by faith. And I love the way that Ephesians 2, 4 through 9 in the New Living Translation came out. It says, "But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It's only because of God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ." Notice that that was present, that he has seated us with him as if it had already happened. So that's part of that thing that we were talking about earlier. So God point to us in a future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all that he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift of God. Salvation is not a reward for good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. Remember back to the part where he says, if it was about the law, if it wasn't about grace, then we would have something to brag about. And it can't be that way. So it's before they had this bilateral contract. If you did this, we'll do this. That's how Israel related to God. You know, if you do these things and you follow these rules, then I will bless you. But if you don't, I'm taking you out of the land. So now he brings this new covenant in that's unilateral. It's a unilateral contract. So it's not dependent on us. It's dependent on God actually being faithful to his promises. And all we simply do is believe that he's going to do that. So I often need to be reminded of the same things that are in those final verses that Paul reminds us here, that right standing with God is imputed to us. It's given to us. It's put on account for us as we believe and trust in Jesus. That's in verse 24. The second thing is that God is able. God is able no matter what we're facing, God can handle it. That brings me a lot of comfort. He's able. I'm not able, but he is. And we think of the Shadrach example again. And by the way, even in your situation, if God chooses not to deliver you from that cancer, from that marriage falling apart, from that does not change the fact that God is able to perform those things. Okay? So that should never, if something doesn't happen that you want it to happen, that does not mean that God's not able to do that. Okay? So we have to make sure of that. So verse 25 also has that it's because of our sins that Jesus was delivered up, it says. We deserve hell, as we talked about, but we get heaven because of God's grace. So that's a nice reminder. And that Jesus didn't die and stay dead. I think that's the best part about it right there. Jesus died, but he didn't stay dead. And, God raised him up from the dead. So if God is able to do that, surely he can raise me up too. And that's what he wants us to know. In Colossians 2:12, it says, we're buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So, you know, we're not putting our faith and trust in some dead savior. You know, Muhammad's dead. Mahatma Gandhi's dead. All those people are dead. But our savior is not dead. He's alive. And Paul's just reminding him of the same thing. We put our faith in a risen Savior. So the last thing is that Christ, in that verse 25, Christ's death and resurrection was done to make us right with God. That's a right standing. That's in good standing. All of our debts have been paid. So he wants them to know that. That's what justification is, just as if I'd never sinned. Justification. So in Galatians 2:20 through 21, says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. So if Christ didn't die, and it wasn't from faith in that, if it wasn't trusting in that, then what's the point? Christ died in vain. If that's not where this is all going, if we are not sanctified, if we're not justified by faith, then Jesus was right in asking, if there's any other way, then let's do something different, God, Father. So he didn't, but that's the way. So Paul kind of, at this point, rests his case. So as this attorney, he rests his case. And you can just look in the very first verse of chapter 5, he speaks of this in the past tense now. Therefore, having been justified. So now he's going to move on to some other things. But he's proven his point. He's proven his case. It's not by the law. It's not by following. It's not by the works. It's by faith. So that's what we've been talking about. So I hope the Lord's working in your life. Tonight, right now, not like the things of the past, like, hey, you know what, back in 1975, God was doing this. But I hope he's working in your life tonight. And I'm hoping that you with me, that I would have this desire too, to walk closely with God. He's not just anyone. He's God. He's the one that raises life. He's the one that tells me of things that happen. You know, I look around and I read, I don't know if you guys read Ezekiel, but I'm watching all this stuff that's happening around the world right now. And I'm like, Turkey, check. Russia, check. Iran, check. Persia, Turkey, Russia, Ethiopia is next. And then there's one more. What's the other one? Libya. Libya is the next one. So Ezekiel 38. So I'm seeing these things and I'm like, I know what's going to happen. There's a war coming, and he labels it out, and they're going to come against Israel, and they're going to get their butts whipped according to God's word. And I'm not putting wagers on it. I'm just saying that you can trust that God's word is going to come to pass. So he's worthy of your trust. Amen. He's worthy to be praised. Amen. So that's the God that we're talking about. So let's pray. So Father, I just thank you for these men here, and I just thank you, God, that you want to work in our lives, that you want to help us to live a better life, one that's filled with the Spirit, one that's led by the Spirit, one that's able to be used to do your work here on this work, in this earth, in your kingdom here, and then in the kingdom to come. And thank you, God, for the promises that you'll provide for us, that you'll heal us, that you'll take care of us, Lord. And so I just pray, Lord, for anyone that's hearing this message, that if they have ever had any doubts about who you are, that you would reveal yourself to them in such a way that they would really have that strong conviction, that definition that you give us in Hebrews of the substance of things that we hope for. We all hope for good things. We all hope in heaven. But those are the things we can't see and trust. But you ask us to trust. And so, Lord, like the one person says, Lord, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. I pray that whoever that might be tonight, that you would strengthen our faith as you did Abraham. And so, Lord, help us to trust you more. Lord, just help us in everything, in our lives, our marriages, our kids, our families, our grandkids. Lord, help us to be the light that you want us to be, shining out there, whether it's in the marketplace, whether it's leading our wives, our kids. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and help us change from the inside out. And I just ask for your blessing upon these men in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, brothers.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.